You know, most of us have heard of that idiomatic expression, the grass is always greener on the other side. Its simple meaning is to be envious of what another has. The belief that if my circumstances or situation was like what I see over there, then my life would be better over here. It's a saying that goes back more than 2,000 years ago to the Roman poet Ovidius. Envy is considered one of the seven deadly sins. It's really the opposite of contentment. Instead of resting in what I have or what God has given, envy looks at others and feels the pain of what I don't have as I compare myself with what others do have. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. He also lets us know that this is something he had to learn over time when he wrote to the Philippians, I've learned the secret of contentment, whether I'm well-fed or hungry, whether I'm brought low or abound, I can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me.
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
And we're in a series in the books of Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel. We'll be there for a while. And a great Old Testament teaching. We're in a time of judges, and we're transitioning from judges to the time of kings. If you know in the Bible, judges is a time period that lasted about 330 years, an entire book dedicated to judges. We're transitioning out of judges, Samuel and his sons being the last judges of Israel, before we come to King David, which will be there in a few weeks. And we're in chapter 8 today, but we're going to pick it up right in 7:15. 1 Samuel 7:15, and we read these words, Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. In other words, he was teaching God's word, reminding Israel of the laws of God. And he judged Israel in all these places, and then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there, and there also he judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah, and they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, Samuel, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. This thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And so Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice only. You shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Father, we pray as we just look at this chapter that we would just gain insights for our own souls, Lord, that we may just be transformed in our inner being to be more and more like Jesus. We pray in Christ's name, amen. Now you may be seated. You know, most of us have heard of that idiomatic expression, the grass is always greener on the other side. Its simple meaning is to be envious of what another has. The belief that if my circumstances or situation was like what I see over there, then my life would be better over here. It's a saying that goes back more than 2,000 years ago to the Roman poet Ovidius. Envy is considered one of the seven deadly sins. It's really the opposite of contentment. Instead of resting in what I have or what God has given, envy looks at others and feels the pain of what I don't have as I compare myself with what others do have. Proverbs 14:30 tells us that envy rots the bones. In other words, it ferments a bitterness in our hearts. It's one of those sins that leads to an internal anger because I'm focused on what I don't have. Psalm 73, this is what the psalmist said when he had envy in his heart. He said, I almost stumbled and slipped when I was envious, seeing the prosperity of the wicked. And his head and mind weren't straightened out about this until he entered into the sanctuary of God. And so you're in a good place today if you're struggling with contentment. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. He also lets us know that this is something he had to learn over time when he wrote to the Philippians, I've learned the secret of contentment, whether I'm well fed or hungry, whether I'm brought low or abound, I can do all things through him, Jesus Christ, who strengthens me. So this morning, I want us to look at a few lessons from 1 Samuel chapter 8, lessons on envy from the nation of Israel that teach us that when we fail to look to God with contentment and thanksgiving, a kind of bitterness enters our heart and our discernment for good choices and good decisions is twisted and warped. They became convinced, as the text tells us, when looking to the unbelieving pagan nations, those are the unbelieving nations around them, that they were deficient in some way, and they believed the grass was greener on the other side. Israel, in my opinion, becomes a type of a believer who struggles in their relation with God. In fact, the word Israel means one who struggles with God. And so before we're too quick to judge Israel, I think Israel is there for us to look at ourselves. All of us here at different times in our lives are tempted with envy when we look at the world around us and conclude that somehow if my circumstances were like their circumstances, like over there, then I'd be happier over here. And if we stew on this, if we let envy ferment in us, then it begins to rot us from the inside out. It becomes a bitter root. So 1 Samuel 8 becomes a reminder to us, a warning that envy and selfish ambition and our own dreams and goals without God become toxic to our souls. And so God wants to warn his people through Samuel. What you want is going to lead, and this is the verses after we read today. We're going to read about those. They're going to lead you to slavery. They're going to lead you to diminishing returns. What you want will lead you to oppression. And worst of all, if you look at 1 Samuel 8:18, Samuel warns them, what they wanted would lead to alienation with God himself. For on that day, when they reap the consequences of their ambition and envy, this is what Samuel says to him, on that day that they have their king, and they cry out in pain, these tragic words, the Lord will not answer. Can you think of anything more tragic than for your prayers to be not answered? And so this morning we're going to look at two consequences of envy. The first is how it impacts our relationship with God. And then secondly, how it fosters a desire within us for the world and its success. But the good news in this chapter is this. Despite how our hearts mislead us, despite the direction Israel would go, Israel's desire for a king, though it was a rejection of God himself, would result ultimately in the promise of King Jesus, who would give mankind everything their hearts desire. So let's look at these truths this morning. Envy in our relationship with God. Turn again with me to your text in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the key to our passage is in verses 5 and 7. Samuel is now an older man. Most commentators believe he's nearing 70 years old. Some of us are reaching close to 70. I just turned 66 a few days ago. What do you think of that, people? Thank you. He's been leading the nation since he was a teenager. That's 50 years. When the judge before him, Eli, passed away, we covered that a few weeks ago. Now, as he is aging, fear and envy began to enter the hearts of the people. And we read they wanted to become like the nations around them with their kings and armies. Now, remember up to this point, Samuel successfully led them to repentance. Let's go back to the last chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 7, 4, verse 4. When they put away the idols of Baal and Asherah, we looked at that last week. Through his leadership, there is victory over their enemy, the Philistines, in 1 Samuel 7, verse 14. We see a restoration of peace in the land in verse 16. And we see the teaching of God's word and his judgeship flourish throughout the land. So things up to this point are not that bad. Israel's doing well. But despite things going well, they looked to the future and their hearts were filled with envy, believing that the nations around them had what they needed, a king and their armies. And so Samuel, displeased in verse 8:5, goes to the Lord and the Lord says to him, appoint us, they say, appoint us a king to judge us like the other nations. In his grief, he goes to the Lord and he says, give them what they ask for it's not you that they're rejecting, but me. That was the root of their problem. Instead of looking to the Lord by faith, trusting his word, trusting that God had already promised that he'd watch over them, trusting that God would protect them from their enemies, trusting that God would supply everything they needed, trusting God that they didn't need to become like the nations around them, that the Lord was enough. They ask for this king. We want to be like them. You know, ultimately, envy is the opposite of faith. Envy is the opposite of faith. Because instead of trusting God and what he's given to us in his word, envy rests on the idea that my happiness is rooted in something someone else has. If I have what others have, my life will be better. The world is premised on this. You see this all the time in the media. If you look at social media, and one of the reasons I stopped posting on Facebook is because if my wife and I are going to post a picture on Facebook, are we going to frown or smile?
Going to smile.
Okay. I could be having the, excuse the expression, crappiest day of my life. Things could be going down the toilet. Things could be really bad in my life, but I'm going to smile anyway. So someone's thumbing through my social posts. They look at me, smile, and they think, wow, they look so happy. Meanwhile, they don't know the backstory of what's going on in our lives. That's the problem with social media. It creates the illusion that things are better than what they are. So maybe if I post a post, maybe I say, I know we're smiling, but life is not all that good. But that's not what people do. And so people thumb through and they get kind of mad because I'm so unhappy and all these people on these posts are so happy. This is actually a problem in our culture. Faith rests in God's promise of who he says I am as I am relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. That's my identity. I'm rested in the Lord himself. Envy seeks its solace in pursuing what others have. Faith looks to the Lord as a refuge. Envy seeks its refuge in something others have. So God has his reasons for putting us in the circumstances we are. I know your life is not perfect. My life is not perfect. God orchestrates it that way. Why? That we may learn that he is sufficient in all things at all times. We can't learn that if we're so full that we exclude God. And that's the illusion of finding our happiness in the world. So envy is the opposite of faith. There's another consequence of how envy affects our relationship with God. Envy leads to blindness and pride. As the text proceeds, look at verse 9. God says to him, give them what they wanted, a king to lead over them. God told Samuel, but you need to warn them of what the way of this king will be, who will reign over them. In fact, in verses 10 through 18, Samuel would outline for them six terrible consequences of their ambition. Six. The first, if you look at verse 10, the first is the king they wanted would draft their sons into the military and take their sons to plow his fields and make equipment and weaponry for war. That's first. Secondly, the king would take their daughters for servitude as perfumers and cooks and bakers. If you continue reading the text, verses 10 through 18, a third consequence was to take the best of their land and their vineyards and orchards. This king, by the way, was embracing the old form of what is called economic socialism, taking what others have and giving it to somebody. So now he's like the linchpin, you see, of this society. I'm not going to get political here. That's all I'll say on that. Not a good system, by the way. Free markets are better, by the way. Fourth, there will also be a 10% tax in verses 15 and 17. Remember, this was on top of God's law, which commanded them to give a tithe to the priests and then offerings to the poor. And so now 23% of their income would be out of their coffers. Sound familiar? Say, that sounds like New Jersey. No wonder you moved to Tennessee. This king, number five, would also take servants for a labor force, making it more difficult for them to produce on their own land. Six, and this is the final worst consequence in the litany of woes, was unanswered prayer in verse 18. On that day, they have their king who would tax them and take from them and enslave them. They will cry out because of their king who they chose for themselves. And then these haunting words, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. This is what happens when we turn to our own desires. Instead of freedom, slavery. Instead of prosperity, diminishing wealth. Instead of the richness of God's presence in one's life, unanswered prayer and the vanity of selfish ambition. And so God warns them through Samuel. And by the way, you can take this and apply it to one's individual life and corporately as a nation. Same principles apply. But God wants to draw us to himself. And it's through him that we find freedom, liberty, and everything our soul desires. And so we see here in the text how their envy, their desire for a king affects their relationship with God. And not only their relationship with God, but the world around them. Now, look at verses 19 and 20. Look at the people's response here. The people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, there shall be a king over us, and we will be like other nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. The key to all of what was driving them here was the false belief that if we were like those around us, we would be okay. You know, I noticed whenever I'm going through a really difficult time, that temptation of envy somehow increases in our heart. You look over there and you see a group of people smiling and you're just angry and not happy. There's somehow that temptation. Like, why am I going through this, Lord? Listen to what 1 John chapter 2 tells us. It's a warning to help us unravel this sin of envy as we relate to the world around us. Listen. Do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything in this world. Well, what in the world is he talking about? I thought we were supposed to love the world. Well, that's not what he's talking about, loving others. He's talking about the world and its system. If anyone loves the world and its system, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, what is in this world? For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. The world, and this is the warning, is passing away with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Let's break these verses down to help us. Perhaps one of the most important things of all for us to understand is what's driving our desires within us. Sometimes we cannot discern why I want what I want and why I'm anxious to have it. This is where prayer is so key. And we have a day of prayer on Tuesday corporately. So we really try to instill within our church two things. One, that each day that you meet with God, every day, that you open up scripture and you meet with God. That's your personal time. But also to come out on Tuesdays, either 6 a.m. by Zoom, 12 o'clock in the office area we're meeting, or right here at the church campus at 7 for a prayer service. Prayer is what's going to give us the discernment in terms of why I want what I want. So if I want what God doesn't want, then I need to renounce it and turn away from it and embrace what God wants. How do I know that? I only know it through the Word of God and prayer. That's discernment. And so understanding what's driving my desires and ambitions is key to the health of my soul. Remember, not all desires and ambitions are wrong. Let me give you some examples. They only become toxic when they're not for God's glory. That's what the Apostle John is telling us here. The world and its system, which promises happiness with pleasure and lust and success, points us away from God. It's passing away and has no true eternal value. Let me give you a few examples. The desire for a meal enjoyed with others with thanksgiving to God. Good or bad? Good. When food is pursued in and of itself as a means of emotional comfort to take us away from our pain, bad, leads to gluttony, poor health, obesity, a litany of other problems. Not all desire is bad, but when it's self-driven, without God, it can lead to our own demise. Is money evil? I hate when people say money is evil. I say, no, it isn't. It's the love of money, Scripture teaches. 1 Timothy 6 says, while godliness with contentment is great gain, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil that ensnares us and points us away from God. As we work for our money, it can be a gift from God to provide for my family's needs, to give generously to the things of God. But when I love it as an end in and of itself, as a source of my security, then it becomes a source of greed, worry, anxiety, and it's toxic for the soul. In 1 Timothy 6, we are warned that it's not only ensnares our souls, but that some, by craving this money, stray from the faith and pierce themselves with a tremendous amount of pain and grief. Let's take our attraction to the opposite sex. God-given quality that can lead to marriage and family. That's good. Marriage and family is good. But without the boundaries of sexual purity and marriage and family, it can lead to immorality, lust, adultery, various forms of perversion. Here's the point. It's not the desire that's necessarily evil. It's the love and the affection for a thing without God at its center. You can apply this to anything. It's the love and affection for a thing without God's glory in mind. All things are good, Paul taught the Corinthian church, but not everything is beneficial. This is the predicament that Israel found itself in, like so many today. They wanted to be like others, like the world. But at the center of their desire was a rejection of God and an unwillingness to listen to his voice. And as a result, we see these warnings of oppression, slavery, erosion of wealth, alienation with the relationship of God. That's a horrific down slope for anyone's life. Look at this verse, if you have your Bibles open, 1 John 2:17. Listen if you don't have it open. Tremendous verse for me personally. I've meditated on this verse many, many times. It's a warning. The world is passing away along with its desires. This is why God is warning us to turn from ourselves, our sin, our desires, and place them at the center. Why? Because only what we do according to God's will is going to endure, has lasting impact in our lives. Everything else is fodder and will pass away. There's a story of an eccentric adventurer named Harry Lassiter, who walked into Sydney, Australia in 1931. He convinced three businessmen that he had discovered gold in the backcountry of Australia, the outback, and he claimed it was worth tens of millions of dollars. Believing him, the men organized an expedition led by Lassiter and set out to claim the fabulous prize. As they failed to find the gold after many months, the leaders ordered the party back to return home, having realized the gold only existed in the man's imagination. Although Lassiter partly admitted it, he still went on alone, believing in his mind that it was out there, and eventually died in the outback of Australia. Now, to stop others from making the same mistake, because this got a lot of publicity, the government would say it was a hoax so that other people didn't go out in Lassiter's direction. Yet, within the next few years, despite all the publicity that it was fool's errand, 10 other expeditions went out to find this imaginary gold. Many got lost, many died, and the Australian government spent $2 million back in the 1930s, worth more than $30 million today. When we invest our lives in the world, we're like Lassiter. And other fools went out pursuing something that could never deliver, passing as we speak. Like the proverbial person stranded in the desert and dying of thirst, a mirage appears and that person starts going towards it, only to find there's nothing there. To a lost person's demise, he's heading towards a lie, believing it'll give him what he needs. But in the end, it's nothing. That is the warning to the world and its desires. I love the words of Jesus. Listen to John chapter 4. He's talking to a Samaritan woman and told her that he is the living water. She's puzzled by what Jesus is telling her. She doesn't know he's telling her a metaphor, but he continues to teach her. Listen to these amazing words, which have so much application for us this morning. He says, everyone who drinks of this water, that's the physical water, will be thirsty again. But everyone who drinks of the water that I'll give him will never be thirsty again. For the water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life. The water that I give him will spring up into a well of eternal life. Here's the good news, that when we turn to God, to Christ, he gives us everything that we need. Mick Jagger got it partially right. What's that old song? Can't always get what you want, but if you find sometimes, you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. He left God out of the equation, so it's just kind of an empty, but he embraced the principle I think we can all accept this morning. I don't know the circumstances that the Lord laid out in your life. It's your life. But God is sovereign. He's allowed you to be there for a couple reasons. One, it may be just to simply teach you something that you would have otherwise never learn. Another reason might be just so that he may teach you to work harder at something. You have to discern that desire within yourself. But if you live for his glory, you're going to find that he provides everything you need. And that leads to a final point that we see in 1 Samuel, the book overall. Though Israel's desire for a king was driven by envy and a rejection of God, though it was driven by a desire to be like the pagan nations around, though it would lead them to slavery, poverty, and diminishing freedom, God allowed it. So you might find yourself in a situation today and you say, why did you allow it, God? Because you wanted it. God allows it because we wanted it. That's called the freedom of God. Otherwise, we'd be robots. But here's the good news. Despite our failures and despite our misplaced desires, God in his sovereignty can work through our failures, work through our weaknesses, work through our brokenness to bring something good out. Now, what was that good for Israel? Ultimately, 1 Samuel proceeds with King David, who ultimately will be the king of Israel. He becomes a type of Christ in the Bible. Now, what's a type of a Christ? What does that mean? Or a David, King David becomes a type of Christ. What does that mean? It means a picture that's looking in the Old Testament to Jesus Christ, his Savior, where we discover eternal life, resurrection, and forgiveness of sins. Listen to this. This is in the book of Revelation only, the last book of the Bible. Jesus calls himself the root and descendant of David. Jesus calls himself the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus is called the Son of David, the Star of David, and one who came from the line of David. God is the God in his sovereignty who can work all things out for the good, even our misplaced affections and desires. But we have to turn to him. This should be a great comfort to all of us here this morning. God's able to take the broken pieces of our lives, no matter where you are, even your misplaced desires, as you turn to Him, that we may learn, that we may discover that in God's Word, Jesus. Dwight L. Moody once told this fable of an eagle who was envious of another who could fly better than he could. One day the bird saw a sportman with a bow and arrow and said to him, "I wish you could bring down that eagle up there." And the man said he would if he had some feathers for his arrow. And so the jealous eagle pulled out one of his wings. The arrow was shot, but didn't quite reach the other bird because he was flying too high. So the envious eagle pulled out another one of his feathers, then another, until there were no more feathers, so the eagle himself couldn't fly. That is the way envy destroys us. A little bit at a time where we become increasingly discontented. But going back to what Jesus said, "All who are thirsty, come to me." That's the promise. "Come to me and drink, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water." What a promise to us, that we can go from a place of need and emptiness and misplaced desires to a place of fullness, where now we have something in the cup to give others. That comes through the person of Jesus. I don't know where you are this morning, but I would pray and hope that you're trusting Him. This is what the Word of God says, if you don't know Christ as Savior. He died for us, was buried, and the third day rose again. Why? That we may be forgiven, have the promise of eternal life, and then for Him to change us, transform us, that we may be more like Him. Not to be envious, not to be allowing our emptiness, our discontentment to guide us, but to allow the living God to be at the center of our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word and this exhortation from Samuel to teach us that you're always enough. Help us to rest, Lord, in what you've given, and to raise our eyes to heaven, that in you everything that we need can be discovered. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this great promise of Scripture, that anyone who drinks of the water of this world will be thirsty again, but anyone who drinks of the water that you give will never be thirsty again. Thank you, Lord. Help us to drink of that water, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.